Welcome to the Courageous Overcomers Podcast. I'm your host, Courage Molina. So glad that you are here with me, whether this is your first time or whether you've been with us since the beginning. Welcome, welcome, and thank you. Got another great interview for you guys. Now, my guest today says that his journey in the creative world began over 12 years ago, rooted in a deep passion for video production. Over the years, this path led him to discover his true calling in kingdom entrepreneurship. As a digital storyteller, he's dedicated himself to not just mastering his craft, but also to making it a meaningful part of his ministry and purpose. His work is all about bringing stories to life, especially for Black-owned and Black-led organizations. He believes in the power of digital storytelling to amplify these important voices and narratives. Beyond creating compelling content, he also has a heart for coaching fellow Kingdom entrepreneurs. His goal is to guide them in effectively utilizing digital spaces to fulfill their purposes and share their messages. Essentially digitally evangelizing through their unique stories and visions. And y'all know I love that. He's excited to share insights and experiences about diving into the world of digital storytelling and its impact on community building and personal growth. Y'all help me. Welcome, Bakari Kamal. Let's get into it. Yes, I'm so glad that you are here, Bakari. Hey, Bakari.
Hello, how are you, Courage?
I'm so well. I'm excited to have an opportunity to talk to you, honestly. I gave your fancy bio. You sound like a big deal over there.
Man, I do a little something, just a little something.
You sound like a big deal over there. I had the pleasure of meeting, I got my air quotes up if you're not watching on YouTube, Bakari through what was the platform?
Clubhouse.
Clubhouse. Yes. If y'all remember Clubhouse, everybody told me I needed to get on it, so I got on it. I don't know how I felt about it. I'm not on it anymore, so I guess that says it all. But I had this room and I would just give a word every day. I think I was giving a word every day. I was just picking a verse and I was just sharing my thoughts on the verse. And it was mostly for women, but I had two guys that would come in. And Bakari was one of those guys. I could hear in your voice that you were young, but you also spoke with such wisdom and so much respect. You would be like, do I have permission to speak in this room? I'm like, I mean, as long as you don't say nothing crazy, go ahead. You know, you can speak in the room. And you would just share your wisdom. And from that, I followed you on social media. And I've just kind of kept up with you from there. And I knew that you were doing excellent work as I just saw the transformation and all of the different stages and levels that you share on social media. And we had the honor of having Bakari as the videographer at our retreat. Yes, right? The church has a retreat every year. We plan on him coming back next year. This year, it's 2024.
It's 2024. Let's go.
Okay, yeah. So we plan on having him again this year. Super excited. Having you there completely elevated my mindset about me, honestly. I always thought highly of the women I serve. I always think highly of the women that I have the pleasure of bringing in to do work. But seeing your work, being able to see something I wouldn't have been able to pay attention to, it changed how I see myself, and I needed that. So I'm so grateful for you. So grateful for your gifting.
Now, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that so much.
Now, Bakari, who are you though? Like, I heard your bio and I just told them what a great job you did, but like, who have you become? Cause you weren't born this videographer, you weren't born into this space. So how would you describe yourself? Who are you in this moment? Who have you become?
I am a son of God, first and foremost.
Okay.
You know, and that's how I came out the womb. And before I came out the womb, he knew who I was.
Okay.
And so, you know, I'm a son of God. I am a digital storyteller. I am a digital faith coach. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a community advocate, and, you know, all of these different parts of, you know, my identity just help me and my identity in Christ as I do what God asks me to do on a day-to-day basis. And so, yeah, that's who I am.
I love that. It's funny that we often, I love that, you know, first of all, we believers, so we often start with like, I'm a child of the Most High God, I'm a child of God. I love that you started there. But praise we also God. Often go to the work that we do first. And then it's like, okay, yeah. And I'm also, and I do that too. I don't know if that's a, I don't think that's a gender thing. I think we think of who we are in terms of what we do all the time, and not in the roles necessarily or the impact that those roles may have. Because I might have said that I was a teacher and I tell people I'm a pastor, but the most time I've spent way more time as a wife and a mom than I have as a pastor, but I still lead with that. I still lead with what I do, because somehow in our minds and in society, what we do for a living is what we first identify with. Yes. Which I think is interesting. So you did that and you talked about like all these things. Can you tell me what you do for work again? What did you say?
I am a digital storyteller and a digital faith coach.
So tell me what you're talking about, Willis. What does that mean? I'm a digital storyteller. I see you. I see this all the time. I'm like, what? How is it? Like, okay. Tell me.
Yes. So my journey as a digital storyteller started off with just having a camera, getting into photography. I shared this with a lot of people in my community, but when I was younger, my grandmother, she had Alzheimer's. And so she began to lose her memory. And I watched her, you know, go from knowing exactly who everybody was in our family and being very outgoing and personable to slowly forgetting her child, her children, slowly forgetting her grandchildren, who I was when I walked in the room. And subconsciously that had an impact on me, because I thought that maybe I would lose my memory and maybe, you know, I wouldn't be able to remember things. And so it kind of encouraged me to want to document things more, because I saw the value of documenting things and preserving information and preserving legacies. And so that's how I started off in photography. And eventually I realized that when I flipped the switch on the camera, it could do video. And then my world changed. And I started doing music videos for friends and all anything I could put my camera in front of, really. And that's what led me on the journey to being a digital storyteller. So now I have a production company, a video production company, where we focus on uniting the Black diaspora through digital storytelling. And essentially what that means is we want to take control of our narrative. There's so many times where in our communities, people are documenting what's going on and they're sharing a story that doesn't come off authentic to us and the people in the community. So I think it's very important that as digital storytellers, all the beautiful things that we do have going on in our communities, we have people who look like us document those things and share those things in the digital space, so that we can present in that space with all the opportunities that are available at this time in this age.
First of all, I love that. There is something so sweet and sad about, you know, your experience with your grandmother. I was a CNA back in the day, certified nursing assistant while I was in college. And so I mostly worked in nursing homes, but I did one-on-one with this this one particular client. And she also had Alzheimer's, and she would, when she would forget something, she would start by telling me the story from the very beginning. Hi, my name is this. I married at this age. I have three children. And then it would help her get back to whatever. And she wanted so desperately to hold on to who she was, to her memories, to the life that she built. And so it was like, she said to me, it's like my entire life has been erased, you know? And I thought, oh my God, that is so sad, right? But thinking about the same thing happens, especially in Black and brown spaces, the same thing happens when there isn't any documenting of contributions and work and community efforts and people overcoming things, but there isn't anything to document that. It is like erasing history and all that life. And when we have control, not just over the narrative, but over the documents themselves, right? Whether that is, regardless of what the media form is, but when we have, you know, access to that, then it can't just be burned down and taken away and not passed on. And it's funny because while right now we have more images at this time in history than we have ever had, right? There still seems to be less documenting of things that matter though, right? There's a billion videos, a billion clips. Listen, I watch clips all the time. I am team reels. I ain't sending y'all reels, but baby, I'm watching them. I am cracking up. These are not things that need to be documented. We need to forget that this ever happened. But it's funny. So play it one more time. Do you know what I mean? I feel like before we got to this highly digitized age, there was a season of documenting, right? Like with the VHS, when the VHS camcorder came, every birthday party. Oh God, I pray that some of those are burned, Lord. Just let them be burned right now in the mighty name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Because my grandma has no respect for who I am and how cute I am right now, baby. She will have that plastered. If she could get that VHS to stream on Facebook, y'all would really appreciate my glow up if you saw what I look like coming up, you know? But I feel like with VHS and camcorders, when that came out, even though we didn't have all of these cameras and all the things that we have now, there was more of an effort to document the family barbecue and the birthday party and the wedding or whatever else. And now there's a lot of recording going on. But when you say documenting, I don't feel like there's as much documenting. What do you think about that?
Well, there's a lot of documenting, but it's all on the wrong things. You know, we have always been a people who appreciated culture. But when we let other people dictate our culture, it becomes an issue for our community.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if we're not documenting the barbecue or we're not documenting how our grandmother is making that meal, these things will get lost over time. Meanwhile, we'll be recording the latest TikTok dance, right? But we won't have the valuable insight that only comes with the stories that are shared down generations, right? And now we're in a place where we have technology, we have cameras, everyone has one in their phone, and we have all of these things, but we now need to work on our mental and see how can we start to appreciate ourselves, appreciate our traditions, build back that heritage and take control over our culture once again. And not only document, but then take it a next step and protect what we document, right? Mm-hmm. How do we protect the things that we document, record, preserve in the digital space, right? And those are things that we now have to start to think about so that, you know, in another 50 years, all of the things that we're doing now don't get somehow erased or burned down again.
Oh, I love that. Now you've got me thinking, this is not where the podcast is going, but now you got me thinking like, dang, we need to start documenting again for my own small family and thinking about going home. Like my grandmother is so old, thinking about going home and visiting and what would it look like to document my grandmother, mother dear, and the aunties. These aunties is crazy. They funny. Okay. And the cousins, you know, all the cousins, because, you know, families aren't getting any younger. And as our families age and things like that, as the world changes, you know, some of those things just go away because we no longer have the practice of passing down, like you said, the stories and the recipes and the other things that really are integral parts of culture and the culture of our individual families. So I love that. Now you got me thinking. So you're doing this, and you also said that you are a coach, digital.
Yes, a digital faith coach. And so one of the things that I identified working in the digital marketing space, in the Instagram guru space, is that there are so many people who are entrepreneurs, a lot of kingdom entrepreneurs, and people who have amazing gifts and actually have a purpose that's been given to them from God to serve a group of people. And God is actually wants us to facilitate that gift in the digital space so that we can have access to more people to expand his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Unfortunately, there is an enemy that gets in the way of that and produces this crippling level of fear to the point where people cannot share their message online. They can't record a video and post it. They can't do it. And it's that simple. It's just to say, hey, my name is this, and this is what I do. Click, post. And for some reason, it's not as simple for them, right? And there's spiritual warfare that takes place that stops people from being able to show up for their business and bringing their ministry to the marketplace, which God has called them to do. And so what I do is I help coach people through that. And I'm a digital faith coach, which means that just like you apply faith, which is something spiritual, to your physical life, when you sit down in a chair or when you go to work and you just know that that check is going to come, you have to apply that same faith to the digital world. Yeah. And now when you do that, you can be more in alignment with God's purpose for your life, and you can fulfill what he's asking you to do in the digital space.
We often forget, even as believers, that we've been called and created to do a work. And we so often keep that work separate from our spiritual. I don't know. It was said like, you know, spiritual is not the opposite of reality. Spiritual is reality. It is reality. It is an unseen, right, force. It's a force that I can't put my hand on, but it is a force that certainly will reach out to impact you in any area and any opportunity that it has to, right? And I think that is one of the greatest works and devices of the enemy, is to get us to believe that all of these things are separated. Spiritual is what happens in my prayer closet. It's what happens at a retreat. It's what happens at church. But when it comes to this God-given assignment, just hilarious, when it comes to this God-given assignment, this is not a spiritual thing. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And if you believe that saying yes to doing this work in the marketplace is you saying yes to a calling, then you have to know that the enemy is not only on guard, he is trying to catch you off guard. And so anything he can do, it does not look like, you know, torches and pitchforks. It looks like procrastination. Sometimes that's sometimes that is a plot of the enemy. And if you just keep telling yourself, well, it's not that, if you don't have the spiritual maturity and faith or faith community or mentor to say, hey, have you considered that the reason you keep making all these plans, you got 72 different podcast episodes outlined, you have 37 different YouTube, because listen, I'm in this space, so I know. I'm also in this space, so I know. You have 37 YouTube videos outlined and you ain't did nothing yet. It's not because you need more of anything outside of faith and prayer. And like you said, like understanding that this is spiritual warfare so that I can invite the Holy Spirit and so I can know what I'm fighting. I'm not just fighting my schedule. I'm not just fighting, you know, myself. There is a real enemy that wants to keep us from doing what we've been called to do. And so often it does keep people from walking in all that God has for them. But yes. I want you to do this because you have said yes, and you're doing this work that you believe that you've been called to do. When I met you, this was not the work that you were doing so much back then. And I just want you to, thinking back on your life, right, and this journey that you've been on, what was the biggest threat to you stepping into this place that God has called you to? What was the biggest threat that you faced?
Well, the biggest threat was a internal battle with myself of disbelief.
Yeah.
I truly did not align what God said about me with what I said about myself. Mm. Although God has given me visions and shown me things about what I'm supposed to do and what I desire to do, I still doubt it. You know, and it took me a few years to recondition my mind, right? You know, what you put in is what you get out. Yeah. So, you know, we spend a lot of time hanging around people who don't have the same interest or don't speak positivity into your life, or maybe just be on a different level vibrationally. You know, we watch things that don't feed our spirit, man. You know, we listen to music that tells us things that are opposite of what scripture tells us. And Those are the things that I had to begin to change. Once I began to start reading the Word of God and researching books about my craft and everything that I consumed, and these are actions that I took in a spirit of faith. Because when you are exercising your faith, you're doing that through action, even though you don't know exactly how things are going to go. Yeah. So if you have faith, your actions should be showing God that I believe in this, even though I have no idea what you're doing right now.
I'm going to back you up. I'm going to back you up a little bit. I want us to slow down because I want to know, what did it look like? What did it sound like to be you before you got to a place where you did this faith thing? I think a lot of times we portray it's fine. We portray it's good as I'm doing good. I'm doing this. When people are looking at it from the outside, it looks like, okay, everything is what it needs to be. I'm successful in this area. I've accomplished these things. But you're saying that there was an internal thing. Okay, that's cool. But what did it look like? We very rarely, let me just say this, until the tables are flipped, right? Like if you go through a period of depression, if you go through some serious anxiety, if you go through like some type of mental health crisis, then we often then look like what we're going through, right? Yeah. But we don't often share the storm that is going in. There could be a hurricane level 5 hurricane. There could be a tornado going on the inside, but the windows and the shutters are shut. So when I'm out in this world, it looked like this, right? So what was it looking like for you on the outside, and how are you managing? Maybe you weren't managing it well, but what were some of the things, like, how are you managing that storm that was internal during that time before you got to this next place?
Yes, yes. Well, I got to take it back a little bit, you know, because you just brought some memories back to my mind. When number one, I served in the Marine Corps for about 5 years. One thing that the Marine Corps will teach you is how to look very good on the outside, no matter what you're dealing with on the inside. And you're going to present well, you're going to look well, you're going to look clean, right? But you may be going through trauma and hurt and pain and PTSD. And so I know how to present well. So, you know, when you ask me that question, it takes me back to the military, and it takes me back to when I was questioning if Jesus Christ was real. You know, when I was working to transition out of the military, right? And my wife was like, hey, we don't have a plan. We don't have the stability. I need you to stay in the military.
Yeah.
I said, well, babe, this is my life. You know, that's a lot of sacrifices I have to make to be a part of this thing, including spending time with my family, right? So things like that were going on. We were attempting to have a child. We suffered multiple miscarriages, mm-hmm. all while I'm exploring African spirituality, hoodoo, Hindu, Buddhism, all of these different things. So I'm going on this wild ride of confusion, right? 1 year I'm converting to Islam. The next year I'm just spiritual and I'm doing ancestor altars, right? And so there was a confusion physically and spiritually. I'm ready to transition out of the military. God, why are you doing this to me and my wife? When it comes to our miscarriages, 2 of them in a span of 1 year. Transitioning out of the military into the civilian world, right? Getting a corporate job and dealing with racism and dealing with corporate politics, dealing with people emailing behind your back and never wanting to say anything to your face. And that's not the type of environment I've come from in the military. So it's a confusion. At the same time, God's calling me to be an entrepreneur. He's calling me to take my ministry to the marketplace. And I'm like, God, well, I just got out of the military. My wife's already a little bit concerned about stability. We had miscarriages. We just got blessed with a son. He's 2 months old now. And you want me to leave the job? I'm making almost $100,000 a year now, God. I can provide for my wife. I can provide for my son. Why would I leave now?
Yeah.
And so that's what things look like, you know, when God asks you after you've transitioned out of the military, after you've suffered with miscarriages, after you've left him and went away to other religions, and he asks you to move in faith, and he asks you to quit your job and move in with your parents, with your wife and your 2-month-old son, you know, that's what it looks like. And are you going to be obedient to what you know he's asking you to do when it does not feel comfortable, and when your wife doesn't understand, and when your parents don't understand, and when your son is asking for some milk?
Yeah. We have all these real life things that are pressing in front of us. It is not this super clean cut, clear thing. I heard from God and everybody else was like, yay, you heard from God, let's do it. No, and truthfully, their concerns are valid. Their concerns are 100% valid, and they're coming from a place of care. It's not coming from a place of, it doesn't feel, let me just say, it don't feel like it's coming from a place of care. In the moment, it don't feel like you love me or support me, but it is coming from a place of care and love and support and concern. And you're somebody that they love, and they don't want you to choose a path that could be more difficult. They don't want you to choose a path that could lead you to, you know, not being able to do the things, or like, you know, really wasting your life. Like, you're so talented, you're so smart, and you're just kind of throwing this all away to go after what, for a lot of, I know I'm a lot older than you. I know that for my parents' generation, you get a job, you get good benefits, done, right? You're going to college, great, go to college, that's wonderful. You got a good job, you got, like, that is their generation. Even if it's not my mom, it's that generation where choosing anything else just seems like, you know, the wrong choice. And so it doesn't always feel good, which doesn't help, right? That does not help, because you already have your own house. You already are looking at the Lord like, now what now? You want me to do what now? So internally you're struggling. Externally, there's feels like there isn't, because I want to say this. I want to make this clear. This just for you. This is for everybody. It may not look like support, but if your parents are allowing you to stay with them, I don't care what they stand out their mouth, that's support. It may not look like support. I don't care what their spouse is saying to you. They didn't file for a divorce. That's support, right? And I'm saying that as a person who did not feel supported at the time. It's because we get so caught up in our own insecurities and all these things. We are desperate for encouragement and validation. And when it doesn't come through those people, and I think that's because the Lord wants it to be a him and us situation. But when it doesn't come through those people, we can sometimes look at people and feel like they're not being supportive. I don't know what it is like for men, but I know for women, it is often talked about like, you know, well, he need to be supporting you. And if he not supporting you, he don't believe in you. And da 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 da. If they're not gung-ho about this thing, about me quitting the job that is helping us to pay our bills, and about me doing something that I don't really know if it's going to work, I'm not that certain, so I can't even sell it that well, then it means that these people are somehow unsupportive and they should be ashamed. That also then breeds resentment and tension between you and anybody you can't see their support. So I just want to let that be a reminder to anyone who's going through something right now. You know, they letting you use their car. They gave you a meal.
Well, that's support.
It may not look like what you want or how you want it to be, but your parents weren't like, boy, uh-uh.
You know? Yeah. And I wanted to touch on one thing you said, you know, how it is for women compared to how it is for men. I can't speak to how it is for women, but I do know for men, especially when you're in a relationship and you're married, you know, we value so much the word of our spouse and our wife, you know. So sometimes our wife is saying her concerns. Hey, I'm concerned about this. This is something that is really, you know, an issue for me. And so, you know, one of the things that we desire is to hear, hey, babe, I think you can do it, you know, but they're not really in a place all the time where they're able to say that, because they're like, yo, this dude has a big idea or a big vision. We got bills to pay. Hey, hey, what's going on over here? Yeah. You know, yeah. And, you know, but sometimes, you know, just a, hey, babe, I believe in you. Kiss on the cheek. You know, that can move us to go and make a $1 million business. And so, yeah.
That's such a hard place for the spouse, right? It makes me think about Joshua, that's not true. Makes me think of Joseph and Mary. People talk about like the faith of Mary. I think Mary had great faith. She didn't really need a lot of faith, honestly, because her belly got big. So it required some faith to believe what she said, to believe what was told to her. And it required some love and respect to God to say, let it be as you've said, and you know, all of these things. But it didn't take as much faith, if we're honest, for her to believe that she was a pregnant virgin, because she knew what she had done. She knew for a fact what she had done and what she hadn't done. And she was the one with her actual physical body changing. So there was some faith there. But I mean, I got a baby that's moving in my belly. It don't require a ton of faith because it's actually here. You know, Joseph, for me, I want to know what type of relationship, that's what I think about, like what type of relationship did Joseph have that he continued to show faith? Because we will often get a word from God. He got a word from God. Now, God didn't leave him out like just you ain't getting no word. You just got to figure it out. But he got a word from God. But he continued to stay. And we will get a word from God. Let me not talk about y'all. I will get a word from God. And in 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 hours, I'm acting like the Lord ain't never said nothing to me. And I'm on the floor boohoo crying about a situation he just told me he was going to fix. You know,
ooh.
I think that it requires a lot. And God doesn't always, he doesn't always move in a way where he's telling the spouse, wife or husband, right? Hey, this is what I have for them. And so while I've been in this for a long time now. I did not at the time, you know, have the grace that my husband deserved, or the honor that my husband deserved, because he continued to work. He continued to keep our household up, and we were a two-income household. We did not live a life that was built on one income. We built a life that was built on two incomes. And then I quit my job. I didn't have the honor and the grace for him at that time that I wish I had, but just recognizing he didn't get a message from God. I was struggling and I got a message. The Lord did not run it by him. And so just like, that's why I think it's so important for us to show like grace and honor to our spouses and just really believing the best about them. And I say that it ain't that easy. I've been married for 100 years. So I'm not saying it like, oh, y'all just do it. No, cry. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Cry,
yeah.
Ladies, cry. You know what I'm saying? Cry and pray and be mad, you know, or whatever. But, you know, let that be the goal to really show, you know, them a ton of grace, because you got the message and you doubted. The Lord didn't even call her. He didn't even see her on that email. You know, you got the email and you still like looking at the fine print. Now, what did it say? Now, you want me to do what now?
You know? Are you sure about that?
You asking, are you sure about that? But the spouse didn't get that. And so just like keeping that in mind, I know that I didn't do that. I did not do a good job of that when it was me and my turn at the beginning of this. But in retrospect, I recognize like, oh, these other people, you know, their walk is a little different because they don't have a spouse that is at home doing X, Y, Z. I'm able to do this because somebody else is actually watching my kid, because somebody else is actually doing, because if not, then I wouldn't be able to do this. That in and of itself is, you know, the support. So now you're here, you recognize that this is what God has called you to do. You've gotten to this thing and now you've decided to do it. And you're out here doing it. What is like one habit or routine or principle you realize you had to develop in order to experience the transformation that you have? Maybe you didn't know it at the time, but looking back at that time, like I really had to start, I really, you know, I had to start doing this, that's when everything changed. Or once I started doing this thing, that's really what got my feet up under me. And I was able to get over the hump. It's the hump that's the worst, right? Once you get over the hump, you're kind of in it. And there are lots of things that happen. But it's the, I got a call from the Lord. Now this hump is to do it. And I ain't did nothing yet because I'm just sitting right here. What was a routine or a practice or something you had to do that gave you what you needed to get over the hump?
Ooh-wee.
And I know there's a billion, right? But like,
yes. Yeah. I'll give you the essentials.
Yeah, right? Give me the essentials.
Because the scripture does say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of the business ideas, all of the financial things, the spouse that you're looking for, all of those things will be added when you seek ye first the kingdom. And the beginning, you know, I'm a baby Christian in my eyes, you know, I just re-met Jesus Christ, you know. Yeah, I've been at church my entire life, but as an adult, all right, this thing is different. This hit different.
Yeah.
So, you know, well, the first thing I had to do was talk to God. I was mad at God, right? I was disgusted with things that took place in my life, you know, cursing him. God, you ain't real. God, if you are real, you're bogus, you know? And so building a relationship with God, not going to the church building and, you know, doing the religious practices. You need to talk to your Heavenly Father, you know? And you want to be successful in business, you want to be successful in your marriage, you want to be a successful parent, you need to talk to your Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
So before you do anything, there are so many things that we go through internally and we don't talk to God about it. And you acting like God don't know. You act like he wasn't with you when you were sinning. He act like he wasn't with you when you cheated on your spouse. You act like he wasn't with you when you were smoking and drinking all the alcohol till you passed out and you couldn't breathe no more. He was sitting there. He was sitting there in the morning waiting for you to come talk to him. He was sitting there in the evening. Yeah. He was with you all day long. So what I started to do was talk to God regularly because I wasn't in the Word. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't understand the words that was in the Bible. Gratefully, I have an amazing kingdom sister who sent me the Dwell app. I don't know if I could plug them on your podcast.
Go ahead, plug them. I talk about them all the time.
But, you know, then I start listening to the Word, you know, so thank you for that gift to me because that helped me understand the Word more. But that first step was praying and talking to God with the things that I was afraid to come to him with, that I was ashamed of. Repent, which means not just saying, sorry, God, I apologize for sinning. That means you need to change the way you're thinking about being in sin. So praying, fasting. I was fasting. I'm fasting right now. And I fast regularly now. But when you begin to fast, which means not just, oh, don't eat this, don't eat that. That means I'm going to sacrifice something that my flesh enjoys. That could be smoking. That could be drinking. That could be your sugar. That could be your salt. That could be your social media time. That could be your TV time.
Yeah.
I'm sacrificing something. Then I'm replacing that time with something that I desire, with something that he desires, which is to pray, read the Word, fellowship, praise and worship, spending time with him. So if you pray, and if you begin to sacrifice things that your flesh wants for things that he wants, then when you take care of his business and when you take care of his house, then he will take care of your business and he will take care of your house. And that's how this thing works. That's what I've experienced, at least.
I love that. I love that it starts with having an honest conversation with God. I think that we need to, we need to get honest with God, especially as believers. It's like you said, I grew up going to church. I didn't grow up in church. There are people who grew up in church. I grew up going. I didn't grow up in. It's a difference. I mean, I went on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I went on Sunday, I wasn't in there, but I was there on Sunday. That was it. My mom was someplace else. I was counting down the time. I ain't putting all my money in the collection plate because I'm going to AK to get me something to eat after this. The church don't even give us snacks. I'm going to put a quarter in and I'm going to keep my 75 cents. Right. So I grew up going, but I didn't grow up in. And so it's so important for us to start with an honest conversation and not listening to this idea that you can't question God and you can't be angry with God and you can't, how can I begin to have a real relationship with you if I cannot be honest with you about my feelings? If I'm going to pretend like I don't feel a way about the things that I've lost, about the things that I've been through, and what I keep hearing is that you're always there and you're so great. Well, I got some evidence. Exhibit A, you ain't that great. Okay? Exhibit A right here. You're not, sir. Exhibit A. Like to enter into the record. You know, I have some experiences that caused me to question your goodness and your greatness. How can we begin to have a real relationship if I'm not talking to him? You didn't say this specifically, but it was a part of what was implied. You talked about listening to the word, but you didn't get the Dwell app on your own. You didn't come to it on your own. You had a person, right? There was a person that you felt like, I can listen to this person. This person is someone I can trust that is going to be able to help me get to this next level in some way. And it was me, praise God. I'm glad I could be a part of, you know, this great work that God has called you to do. But it doesn't even have to be anything so formal. I don't want people to think like it's got to be this formal thing. First of all, you don't even understand how easy it is for people to help you when you are doing work already. A lot of times someone will ask me to mentor them, which you never did, by the way. You never asked me to mentor you, but people will ask me to mentor them. Okay, so I'm gonna mentor you and I gotta do all the work and you don't know what you need and I gotta think about what you need and I gotta come up. I'm not about to do it. That's called coaching, which I will do in this place for this fee. That is not mentoring. You need to know what you want or what you need. And if you've been doing the work, you have better questions. Being an ideal mentee or being an ideal student or an ideal person, intern, whatever you want to call it, apprentice, is somebody that has better questions. And you have better questions when you've used what you have already, which is Google it. And when you're like, hey, this is what I've been doing, I was just wondering, is there anything else that you can do? Or, hey, this is what I've been doing and I see that you do this. That person, we love to help. People love to help. Do you understand that? This is what we want to do all the time. We want to help you. We want to put somebody on. I'm not talking about people you don't know, people you don't have access to, and you're sliding into some random person's DMs. People want to help. We want to see people do well. That is the truth. Don't let nobody tell you different. The problem is in the approach and in the work that you're willing to do before you come to ask for help, before you come to get insight from someone. And I want to see that you are doing something, that you've been doing something, that you're not waiting on me to give you the golden ticket and do it all for you. But I want to see that you're invested in you before I start investing in you. But having a mentor, whether it's a pastor or friends, somebody from social media, I think that it is so important for you to have a mentor because they might be able to give you one little thing that'll get you set up for the next thing. And so listening to the word and putting into practice the things that you heard about coming up in church, things that you hear being preached about, but this time doing the fasting and the praying and the listening and the praise and worshiping from a place of, this is really about me and God. You started off sneaky first. This is really about me seeking God first, not just me getting all of the things, this big shiny thing at the end. And so I think that is huge. And I really hope that helps because people don't want to start there. And I don't care about people. Let me not say that. Believers don't want to start there. They want a strategy. They want a method. They want a brand kit. They want all these things. We're not always looking to hear that as an answer. How did you get to, you know, what's the first thing, Pakari, what's the first thing you did to become this digital creator? I see you doing this and you have a production company and I see all this. Like, what's the first thing you did? They don't want to hear a lot of times, well, I actually talk to God first, and that's really I got my foundation with God solid first. That's mm-hmm. really how I got to this. That was the first thing I did. They want to hear you pour the concrete. They want to hear you bought the camera. You went to this school. You got this coaching. Yeah, I did that. That's not the first thing. And those things didn't help me until I got this foundational thing, you know?
I want to add right on that point. One of the things in hindsight I can look back at now is that, you know, God has been preparing me my entire life for a time like this. And many of the believers that me and you know, God has already positioned them. They've been complaining about every job they've had, about every relationship they've been in. Yeah. But these are all steps that God is putting intentionally in place for them to receive their blessing.
Yeah.
So they have everything they need already. Yeah. They have the insight from the Holy Spirit. They have the phone. They have the lights. They have the people around them in their network, but they're blind. And so when you actually start to build relationship with God, he gives you new vision. He gives you divine hearing. So now you're looking at the same thing, but you're seeing something different.
That's Bible.
You know, before I may have looked at courage and been like, oh, this is just, you know, holy courage on Clubhouse. But now when I look at courage, I see courage different. Oh, this is a coach. This is a mentor. This is a leader. This is a kingdom sister, a kingdom collaborator.
Yeah.
So I'm seeing the same thing, but I'm seeing something different. And that's why it's important for you to pay attention to the spiritual more than the physical. Because if you have everything you need already, so that's not the issue.
Yeah. Listen, I ain't going to preach, but I'm just going to say that's Bible. That's absolute Bible. Okay. God illustrates that with Abraham and Sarah, and then he have his baby mama on the side, and she get mad, and she send that baby mama on, and the baby mama crying. She like, oh, my baby gonna die because there's no food. And then the Lord is like, girl, look at that water over there. It does not say, the word doesn't say God gave her water, that God produced water. It says that God told her to look, and then she could see what was already there. That's what we're talking about. And that is so, listen, now you know I love Bible. That is so Bible. Yeah. Right, I have one last question for you.
Yeah.
It's the question I ask everybody. It's kind of like this fill in the blank. So I'm going to ask you a question. Then I want you to like say it in a complete sentence. I always ask this question. I'm always very interested. Okay. What in your experience is the key for courageously overcoming unbelief?
I'm Bakari of Bakari Kamal Productions, and I believe the key to courageously overcoming unbelief is extreme faith-based action.
Wow. I love that, because I'm all about faith and I'm all about action, faith-based action. I love that you said action.
Yes.
Bakari, I so appreciate you saying yes. I knew this was going to be a great conversation. I knew this was going to bless the people. Where can they find you? Where do you play the most?
Yes. So you can find me on Instagram and TikTok at Bakari Kamal Productions. You can also find me on YouTube, where I will be releasing a lot of exclusive content from my Africa trip and a lot of tips and tricks for entrepreneurs on YouTube at Bakari Kamal Productions. So everywhere you find me, you can find me, Bakari Kamal Productions, as well as my website, BakariKamalProductions.com.
Thank you so much. Now, listen, I hope that this has blessed the people, Bakari, because it has certainly blessed me. If y'all like this, then y'all like the video, share, subscribe to the YouTube channel, 5-star review. Like, y'all know what to do to let folks know this was good.
They
to y'all,
know what to do.
And hopefully I'll see y'all in the Courageous Overcomers community. It's 100% free. So I hope to see y'all over there. All right. I love y'all. Thank you, Bakari.
Thank you, Courage. God bless you and your family.
Thank you. Bye, y'all.